Grace and peace be unto you from God, our Father and Mother, and from Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. I think I'm going to give Thomas a break. Every year, the second Sunday of Easter, we have the same reading. Every year. And every year, we focus on poor, doubting Thomas in an unfair way, because he was really more a type of the experience of all the disciples. But let's give Thomas a break this year. I want to focus instead not on Thomas' doubt, but on Jesus' wounds and on the wounds of the disciples. So if I were to give a title to today's sermon, it would be something like Of Wounds and Scars. But to begin, I need to share with you a joke. I think I've shared this joke with you before, and it's not very funny, but I think it makes an important point that goes to the heart of today's message. It is the story of a man who was in pain, so went to see the doctor. And the doctor asked him, "What's wrong?" And he said, "Well, doctor, I don't know. See, when I touch my forehead, it hurts. When I touch my shoulder, it hurts even more. When I touch my hip, it hurts. And when I touch my knee, it also hurts. What's wrong with me, doctor?" And the doctor looks at him, and with a smile on her face, she said, "That's really simple. You have a broken finger. That's what hurts." Sometimes we have been wounded in some way. And I don't know if you have this experience, but when I have a wound or an injury, it's like everything lands in that wound. I'm walking, and if I hit something, it goes directly to the wound, and it hurts. Or as I interact with others, perhaps they don't know about the wound, and then they touch me in the wrong place, and it produces a lot of pain. Now, not all wounds, of course, are physical. We also have emotional wounds. We can also have spiritual wounds. And sometimes we have those wounds, and we are like the man with the broken finger. We don't really understand the wound that we have. And so as we interact with others, they might accidentally touch that wound, that emotional wound that we have, or touch that spiritual wound that we have. And so we feel pain, and we react. But like the man with the broken finger, we might misplace the source of the pain. We might think that the problem is here, or here, or here, or there, the person that I'm interacting with. Now, when I have that experience repeatedly with many people, right, in many different places, it's a good indicator that maybe I should stop and examine what's going on. Those wounds that we carry, emotional wounds, spiritual wounds, they have been produced on us sometimes because of life experiences. There have been people that have to live through things that really lacerated, wounded their souls. In some cases, those wounds are because of people that we trusted did something bad to us or violated our trust. And we carry those wounds in our souls. And sometimes we were just out of luck, and we were born with wrong genes, or we had problems with the brain chemistry in our heads. But those are wounds that produce pain as we interact with others. But pain is not the only symptom of those wounds. Sometimes those wounds produce bizarre behaviors. The other day I was in line waiting to buy a cup of coffee, and there was a lady that kept doing this. And at first I thought she was trying to signal something to me. But eventually I realized it was just like a nervous thing her nervous system was doing. Sometimes our reactions are physical, but sometimes our reactions are also behaviors. Sometimes there are unhealthy behaviors. Sometimes there are compulsions, obsessions. Sometimes they are addictions. I am not a psychologist, but maybe even personality disorders can come from that wounded emotions, from that wound in our soul. Now, for healing to take place, first of all, you need humility. You need the humility to acknowledge that maybe it is your finger, not the head, not the shoulder. In other words, humility to realize that maybe you are wounded. Maybe the problem is not out there. Maybe really the problem is somewhere in here. And until we have that humility to acknowledge that, healing cannot begin because we have not placed the source of the pain correctly. Healing requires courage, not only to acknowledge that the problem is inside, but also to dare to look at it. I mean, it is a scary thing to look at your own wound. As a child, I went into the beach, and then I came outside, and they told me that I was bleeding. And when I looked, it was true, I was bleeding. When I went to the doctor, they wanted to test the pain, and they said, tell me when it hurts. And I said, it hurts, it hurts. And my mother laughed and said, he hasn't even touched you yet. So it takes courage. It takes courage to even look at your wound. And then it takes trust to expose your wound to the healer and allow the healer to touch it and to heal it. Now, in today's gospel, the disciples were wounded. The disciples of Jesus, they were deeply wounded because of the traumatic events of the crucifixion. They have seen their friend, their teacher, the one that they thought was a prophet from God. They had seen him betrayed, humiliated, tortured, and then killed in a terrible, terrible way. They were deeply wounded in their emotions, in their souls, in their spirits. By the way, these were not just the apostles. These were not just the 12 minus Judas. The word that John uses is a general word that refers just to the followers of Jesus. So the apostles were definitely there, minus Thomas, but also others. It was not just limited to them. So the disciples were there, and they were deeply wounded in their soul. And then Jesus appears in their midst. Jesus shows up in the middle of them. And their wounds begin to heal. Jesus shows them his own wounds, the wounds on his hands, the wound on his side. Notice that they don't mention the feet because the crucifixion was probably by tying the feet. There was no nailing of the feet, perhaps. But he shows the marks of the nails on the hands and the wound that was made on his side when the soldiers wanted to make sure that he was dead before bringing him down from the cross. So they pierce him through the side. It went through the lungs and then all the way to the heart. And then the writer of John says they saw water and blood coming from the side. So Jesus shows them his wounds, and somehow by his wounds, their wounds are healed. We are healed by Jesus' wounds. Now, how is that possible? There are three different ideas of this in the Bible, of how Jesus' wounds make us better, make us heal, how our own wounds can be healed by Jesus' wounds. The first one, to use a fancy term, is called substitutionary atonement. It is based on that quote from Isaiah 53, where he says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. So this is the idea that he, Jesus, was carrying the weight of our sin, of our guilt, that he was being punished with the punishment that we deserve. And in return, he gives us the recompense. He gives us the gift that he was supposed to receive, the glory and the healing. There's a second idea of how we are healed by the wounds of Jesus. There's the idea, a very bizarre idea, that was alive in the Syrian church in the ancient times. The Syriac church had a worship of Jesus' wounds. And they saw that the wound on his side, particularly, was an opening that mystically would allow us to enter into Christ and to become one with Christ. So through the side, through the wound, they were very literal in their thinking. Through their wound, we were able to enter into the reality of the Trinity. So we were invited to enter into communion with the Holy Trinity by going inside the wound of Christ. There was also the idea that the water that came out of the wound is the water of baptism. And that is why we are initiated into the life of God. And also the blood that flowed from the side is the blood of Holy Communion that we drink and that allows us to become one with Him. I want to propose a third one, a third option. I want to propose that, before I do that, an interesting fact is that you can still see that idea of entering Jesus through His wound, according to my research, in Coptic churches. Apparently, the way that they designed the building, the door that you go into the church is supposed to be the wound on the side of Jesus, if Jesus is lying down on the ground. And you will go in through the left door, signaling that that is the side of Jesus. So you are actually entering the body of Christ when you go to worship every Sunday. Very interesting. Now, the third option that I want to propose of how we are healed by Jesus' wounds is the idea that Jesus' wounds function as our scars. Now, scars used to be wounds, but now they're healed, ideally. And so when I look at that scar that was produced because I got hurt many years ago when I was in the beach, and I see it, I am reminded that I was once wounded. But I am also reminded that it healed. And so when I'm wounded again, I have a sense of peace because I've been here before. And because I know that it gets better. I know that this wound will heal as well. And so when the disciples see the body of Jesus, the body that was crushed on the cross, the body that was wounded to death, and they see that body standing in front of them, full of life, that has the same function as the scar. They see that just as he has been healed, then we can be healed as well. Today we heard in the second reading, Peter writing to the churches in Asia, and those churches were undergoing persecution, and they were being literally wounded by the government. They were persecuted. They were being killed. And he says that the risen Christ symbolizes their own resurrection, so that in the same way that he underwent torture and being wounded and killed, but now is alive, the same thing will happen to us. So that gives us a sense of peace. That gives us a sense of empowerment, that we know that even after we taste death, we too will be raised like he is raised. So he is our scar. He is the source of our hope. But the story does not end there, because not only does Jesus bring healing to the disciples through his own wounds, but then he blows on them, and then he also sends them. He blows the Holy Spirit on them. And that, of course, reminds us of that opening story in the book of Genesis, when God creates the human being from mud. And then what does God do to the first human being? He blows air through the nostrils. And then the human being becomes a living creature, a living being. And so we are also reminded of the dry bones in the valley that the prophet saw. And the prophet is summoned, is asked to call the spirit to come, and the spirit blows on them, and then the dry bones become a living being, become living people. So what we're seeing here is Jesus creating something new, a new creature, a new reality, which is the church. Together, the disciples form a new being, a new reality that we are part of, that is the church, that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. And then he sends them. So the reality of the church, the reality that we are, is part of our essence is to be sent. We have a mission. We are a mission. Without a mission, we're not a church. We're a club. We are a gathering of people, but not a church. To be the church, we need the spirit, and we need the mission that has for which we have been created. And that mission is to forgive sins, is to bring healing to others through the forgiveness of sins. Now, forgiveness is not the same as healing. And this is important because when you forgive somebody, you don't assume that first they need to be healed and then forgiveness happens. It's the other way around. I used to say this, and my professors were cringe in seminary, so I don't say that I said it, but forgiveness was invented for those that do not deserve it. If you deserve it, then you don't need forgiveness. So forgiveness does not depend on you first being healed and then you're forgiven. It's the other way around. As you are wounded, you hear the word of forgiveness, and that initiates the process of healing the wound of sin. And the wound of sin is the wound in the relationship between God and us. In the same way that a wound in the skin is an opening in the skin that separates one part from another, sin is a wound in the relationship between God and us that separates us from God, that creates a gap between God and us. And if God is truly the source of our life, the ground of our being, then we are separated from ourselves, from the source of our life, when we are wounded by sin. And God initiates the healing of that wound of sin through forgiveness. And so we begin the process of healing, a process that does not end until we get to heaven, until we get to the other side of eternity. But then there's another part of the mission that is always very troubling and strange, because Jesus says, those whom you forgive will be forgiven, but then those whose sin you retain, the sins will be retained in heaven as well. And so there's an element there of retaining forgiveness from someone. Now, we need to understand that that is done as a function of healing, not of revenge, not of punishment. So I think that untimely forgiveness can provoke permissiveness and can short circuit the possibility of a person from being healed. If you forgive somebody before they are ready to receive that forgiveness, then you're actually encouraging the behavior or the situation that produced the wound in the first place. And not only will they keep wounding themselves, but probably also others around them, and maybe including you. And so sometimes forgiveness is not the right word at that moment. A German theologian called Paul Tillich, he used to say that the criminal has a right to the punishment. Because if you take away the punishment from the criminal, you might also be taking away the possibility for the criminal to come face to face with the problem in his life. And so you are taking away the opportunity for repentance. And without repentance, you're not ready for forgiveness. And so both forgiveness of sins and also the retaining of forgiveness are done as a function of healing, the mission of the church to bring healing to the world. Finally, we are sent as God sent Jesus. He says, I send you as the Father has sent me. And remember that that comes from a person that is just wounded and has just been killed and refused to fight back. So we are sent in the same mode that Jesus was sent. The church is not sent in power. The church is not sent to make things right through violence, even verbal violence. But the church is sent as the Father sent the Son. Our only weapon is the word that we proclaim. It's the forgiveness of sins. It's the compassion that Jesus showed us. It's the mutual love that we share with one another. So in the end, I paraphrase what Luther said about the church being a beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And I say the church is really a wounded person telling another wounded person where she has found healing. Amen.